Well, good morning, everyone. I especially want to say welcome to our friends from His House Campus Ministry in Traverse City, which is near my old stomping grounds of Kalkaska, Michigan, where I grew up. It's been nice to have them in town this weekend. They are on their way to do some service projects over the next week in Kentucky. So we wish you well as you go to do that. We have come out of the Book of Lamentations. We made it through Lamentations, people. It was really nice. I hope that you found it refreshing and filling over the last 5 weeks to have five different voices kind of share with us about what we do with our suffering and how we handle that. And so now we, as Jeffrey's already said, we move into Holy Week. And we turn our gaze toward the cross and toward the resurrection as well. And that begins today with Palm Sunday and with how weird the Bible is. The Bible is weird, right? The Bible is weird. Let's take a moment and be honest about that, right? It is a strange book filled with strange things, all right? There are talking animals. There are people who were dead who are not anymore. There are kings who dance naked. There are angels that break people out of prisons. There are fish that swallow people whole. The Bible is weird. And as it turns out, the point of the story is often in what's weird. And that's true on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus coming up into Jerusalem 1 week before his death. We see him come into Jerusalem in with pageantry and a procession. We're going to read that out of the Gospel of Luke this morning. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke 19, although the words will be up on the screen in a minute behind me. But before we read it, let's just acknowledge that this is a weird story, all right? Weird things happen on Palm Sunday, and I'm not sure that we see that all the time because we have become so used to the story. If you've been around church for any length of time, you have heard the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We often call it the story of the triumphal entry. And you have heard pieces of that story. You've heard about Jesus riding the donkey. You've heard about people waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. You've heard these things before. And we just kind of accept them. That they happened, and we talk about them on Palm Sunday. We move on to the crucifixion and resurrection. But I want to hold space here today to really dig into what happens as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, because it is, in fact, fairly bizarre. And there's some really important things that the Gospels are trying to say to us in this. This event is one of the things that all four Gospels cover. All four of the gospel authors want to make sure that we pause at this moment to allow Jesus to come into Jerusalem and to wrestle with what that means. And so we want to take a look at that in Luke 19. I chose Luke's gospel because, honestly, Luke's is the weirdest one. So he's got the weirdest version of this story, which makes it all the more intriguing to me. I really, every time I come to the Bible, I'm like, where's the weird? Because I think that's the fun part. So let's dive into Luke's gospel today and see what we can see. We'll pick up in verse 29 of chapter 19, and we're going to go through verse 46. When he, that is Jesus, when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it back here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" I'm going to start giving that answer for stuff. "So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought the colt to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." That's the story of the triumphal entry. That's Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Very often when we read this, we only read a section of that. Maybe we read about the donkey and the colt. Or maybe we read about Jesus overturning tables and driving out people in the temple. Quite honestly, we tend to talk about that part disconnected from Palm Sunday. We talk about that part at other times. But this is a whole story, one whole story that Luke weaves together a little bit differently than Matthew, Mark, or John do in order to tell us something about Jesus and in order to tell us something about ourselves and in order to figure out what it is that Luke is trying to tell us we need to look for what is weird. And there's a lot to choose from. So what is the weirdest part of this story? Like I said, often we disconnect the parts, and that really misses what Luke is trying to do. So let's just move through it and see if we can find it. Jesus sends somebody to steal a donkey. That's weird. But it's not the weirdest thing. All right? Jesus rides a donkey into the city while people sing songs. Also weird. Still not the weirdest part of the story. The Pharisees get upset and tell Jesus that he's doing something wrong. That's actually not so weird. That happens quite a lot. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. That's a little weird, since Jesus only weeps three times in the entire gospel stories. So that's odd. It should stick out to us, but it's not really bizarre. Jesus walks into the temple and goes berserk and starts throwing over tables and driving people out. That's weird, but it's still not the weirdest part of the story. You know what the weirdest part of the story is for me? The weirdest part of this whole story is what happens in verse 40. Let's go back. I want to read verse 39 and 40 again. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, what's going to happen?'" That's weird. That's bizarre. And I don't think we get it. Like, this verse has been really sanitized. I see this go around. I've seen a thing on Facebook lately with a big pile of rocks, and the crevices in the rocks spell out, "The stones will cry out." And I don't know if that's like legit or AI. I assume it's AI. Everything's AI now. And we've kind of sanitized this verse, "The stones will cry out," to mean something like, well, human beings are meant to worship, and if human beings stop worshiping, even the creation will still glorify God. That's true. Human beings are meant to worship. It's one of the things that we are created to do, to bring glory to God. And it is also true that the creation also brings glory to God. That's not wrong. That's not what this verse says. All right? Stop believing, stop assuming, and stop passing along, please, that this verse is about some kind of praise service. It's not. It's an allusion to the Old Testament. Jesus is saying something very particular to the religious leaders of his day. That's the people he's talking to in the moment, right? The Pharisees are the ones that said, hey, tell everybody to quiet down. And Jesus says, no, there's something important happening here. And he alludes to a passage in the Old Testament from a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, there's a reference to stones crying out. And it's found in the middle of a chapter that is honestly a pretty harsh indictment of what's happening in and among God's people at the time. Here's how that goes. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 12. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by faith. Moreover, wealth is treacherous. And the arrogant do not endure. They open their throats wide as Sheol. Like death, they never have enough. They gather all the nations for themselves and collect all peoples as their own. Shall not everyone taunt such people and with mocking riddles say about them, alas for you who heap up what is not your own. How long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditors suddenly rise and those who make you tremble wake up? Then you will be booty for them because you have plundered many nations. All that survive of the people shall plunder you because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities, and all that live in them. Alas for you who get evil gain for your houses, setting up your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork. Alas for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city by iniquity. The stones will cry out, Habakkuk says. This is the vision given to him by God, that for a people who have become corrupt, for a people who have loved wealth, for a people who have loved power, for a people who have loved accumulation, for a people who have taken for themselves with no thought to others, for people who have abused the poor, who have mistreated the marginalized, who have neglected the needy, who have forgotten about the other nations that surround them and only care for themselves, to this kind of a people, God pronounces judgment and says, even the very stones of your own city will cry out against you. This is what Jesus means. Let's go back to verses 39 and 40 of Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." What Jesus is saying is that this prophecy in Habakkuk, this ancient prophecy of the time of God's return, this ancient prophecy of God's wrath poured out against the unrighteous, this ancient prophecy that the status quo will no longer hold, This ancient prophecy that there must be a better way, a different way, is beginning to come true. This is what Jesus is saying. And it makes all of the rest of the story make sense when you know that. All of these other things that are seemingly disconnected, random, weird things that Jesus does, all of it hinges on understanding this, that the stones are shouting out, not in praise, but in indictment of the status quo. So let's go through the story again one more time. Jesus rides a donkey. That also is an allusion to the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of a promise made in Zechariah chapter 9, where God promises that someday Israel's king will come in riding on a donkey, humbly, which is in direct contrast to the way all of the other leaders of the world behave. And listen, I don't care which leader you particularly is your favorite, not one of them is a humble person. You don't rise to the position of leader of nation by being humble. It just doesn't happen. Jesus is a different kind of leader, and his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And when Jesus rides in on a donkey, that's what he's saying. He's saying, my kingdom, which is a different kind of kingdom, my kingdom, which is a backwards, upside-down kingdom, my kingdom is at hand. My kingdom is coming into the world. How do the people respond to that? They start singing. They start singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that also is an Old Testament allusion. That's an allusion to Psalm 118, which if you're reading along with us in our daily readings for Lent, Psalm 118 happens to be today's reading. That's on purpose. Psalm 118 is a beautiful psalm. It is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of God kind of taking care of business. It's a psalm of God wiping out evil. It's a psalm of God sending good into the world and establishing his kingdom of righteousness. And so when the people start singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, what they're singing is, God, it's time for your kingdom. We see your king. He's right there on the donkey that he stole. We see your king. He's right there. It's time for your kingdom to come. We're ready. Remember who's saying this. It's a persecuted people saying this. It's a people who are under the imperial thumb of Rome saying, it's time for a new kingdom. Is it any wonder that the religious authorities said, can we take this down a notch? They're terribly frightened. They're terribly frightened that Rome will get wind that there's a new kingdom coming, and it's not going to go well. And so they say, Jesus, we have to calm this down. And in other versions of this story, they shout, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a word that means something like God save. And by the time of Jesus, by the time of the Second Temple, it had really become this kind of catchphrase for revolution. The people understand that a revolution is at hand and that it's going to center around Jesus. And the Pharisees in the crowd, by the way, they're in the crowd. They're with the disciples. By the way, we tend to think of Pharisees as bad guys. They're not in this story. They're with Jesus. They're with him. They just want him to calm down a little bit, all right? This catchphrase of revolution. The Pharisees are like, oh, man, this is going to get all of us really dead really fast. As they turned out, they're partially right. So he said, Jesus, calm down. He said, I can't. The time of revolution is at hand. That's what the prophet prophesied. The stones of this city are crying out. And then he begins to weep. He begins to weep. Jerusalem, you're the city. You're the city that Habakkuk was prophesying about. The stones are crying out against you, God's own city. You who were supposed to be the light to the world. You who were supposed to be the hope of nations. Your worship has become corrupt. Your temple system has become corrupt. Your people have become corrupt. You're no longer doing the things that God has called you to do, and so the time of judgment is at hand, and Jesus weeps because the people have missed what would bring them a peace. That word peace carries the idea of wholeness. It's the Jewish word shalom. If only you had understood what would make you whole. And it's not violent revolution. but it's the revolution of Jesus. It's the revolution that loves your enemy. It's the revolution that lays down your life. It's the revolution that stands with the marginalized and the oppressed. It's the revolution that says, I am made in the image of God, and so are you, and together we will come before the Lord. We will be transformed, and we will be who we've been created to be. That's the revolution. Jesus says, you've missed it. I know that you've missed it. I weep for you. And then he enters the temple, and he begins to turn over tables, not because he's particularly angry and not in kind of an act of violence, but in order to really inaugurate this revolution, this whole temple system, this whole sacrificial system by which people thought they drew close to God has become corrupt, and it's time for it to end. Jesus says, this is done now. And then again, he quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and from Jeremiah, Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. And he says, my house will become a house of prayer for all the people. That's the revolution, that all people can come to God now. All people can come to God. People like you and like me can come to God. And it all makes sense once you understand what's happening in Habakkuk. This very, very bizarre story is a story of revolution. It's a story of the world changing. And it's so much better than the little pieces that we've been taught over the years of waving palm branches and flipping tables and rocks crying out in praise. So what do we make of all this? What do we make of all this weirdness? I've really been wrestling with this over the last couple of weeks as I thought about Palm Sunday. Let me confess. Often when I read the story of Jesus slipping over the tables in the temple, here's what happens in my mind and in my heart. I sometimes go, yeah, Jesus, get them. All right? That's what happens to me. And then I kind of transfer it from the ancient time to the modern time, and I'm like, yeah, Jesus, get whoever, but it's still them, right? It's still them. Yeah, Jesus, upend the tables of, you know, whatever politician I don't like. Upend the tables of whatever government program I hate. Upend the tables even of whatever weird thing that section of the church that I don't really think are Christians are doing. Get them. But here's what I think that I have to do after thinking about it for a couple of weeks. I think I have to ask myself the question, what tables in me does Jesus want to flip? What is Jesus weeping over in my life? What are the stones crying out about how I've lived? I think that's the question I've got to ask. I think that's the question I've got to wrestle with. I think that's the question I've got to answer. I think it's the questions that we have to wrestle with and ask and answer. What are those tables for you? What are the things that need to get overturned? I just will be honest with you, as I've been contemplating that for my own life, I've been thinking about money and how I spend it and who I spend it on. I've been thinking about what I fill my life with. My phone tells me every Sunday morning how much screen time I've had. I never liked that number. I haven't done anything about that number yet. I just kind of swipe it off the screen. There may be a table there I need to flip. How much entertainment media and news media I consume and social media I consume. How I handle my time, how I handle my conversations. I've been thinking about these things this week, and man, I think if Jesus showed up, he would absolutely find some tables to flip. What are those for you? What are those for you? How are we missing out on the peace, the wholeness that the revolution of Jesus wants to bring into our life? What is he weeping over, and what does he need to flip? Don't let this story be about them, the Pharisees or the priests in the temple or whatever. Let it be about you. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as a king humble and riding on a donkey. And we look at Jesus and we say, yes, we want Jesus as our king. We want that kind of king. We want this humble yet powerful, this crucified yet risen Savior. We want this king. And we say to ourselves, we pledge ourselves to King Jesus. That's what Christianity really is, right? Christianity is a pledge to follow Jesus as our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And you know what? If we want Jesus to be our King, then we have to be ready for the revolution that Jesus wants to bring in us. We have to be ready for Him to flip some tables. If we're really going to follow Jesus, the status quo won't do anymore. If we are a people of God, then we cannot keep silent. What have we kept silent about? If we are the people of God, we cannot keep silent. So may we give voice to the new reality of the kingdom of Jesus. May we join in that chorus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus' kingdom has come, and the old ways are being torn down. And according to him, that means that now everyone, everyone is welcome. We come to this point in our service every week to gather around the table, and we remember that that is our truth, that everyone is welcome. This table that's set for us in the middle of the room is the table of communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. It goes by very different names, but it's the table where all believers all over the world come again and again and again, whether weekly or monthly or quarterly or however often we come. And it's here we find the glory of the crucified and risen Savior. It's here that we find the hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It's here we find that the revolution of Jesus' peace and love is renewed in us week after week as often as we take this. We come and we remember that on that night, just a few days after his entry into Jerusalem, he would take the bread and he would break it and he would give it to his disciples and he would say, "This is now my body given for you." And he would take the cup and he would divide it among his disciples and say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many." And he would say to his disciples, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And so that's what we're going to do. Take some time to reflect. Take some time as a community to come to the table. Take some time to be part of the revolution of Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do through King Jesus. Father, his entry into Jerusalem is so much more powerful than I often remember it is. This searing indictment of the status quo and this promise that his kingdom is inaugurated and the status quo can no longer hold. And so, Father, we come to be a part of that. We come to be part of a new kingdom, a kingdom where the broken and the marginalized, where the poor and the oppressed are brought in from the edges and centered, a kingdom where the powerful are humbled and the lowly are lifted up. A kingdom where value is not built on the accumulation of wealth, but just on the acknowledgement that we are made in your image and we are your children. A kingdom that has no enemies because we love our neighbors as ourselves. A kingdom where all are welcome. We thank you for that kind of kingdom, and we thank you for the kind of king that can inaugurate that. So Jesus, we come and we remember you, your body and your blood given for us. And it's in your name and through the Spirit's power that we pray. Amen.